Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Nahmadu wa nasalli ala rasooli kareem. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask him to send peace and blessing on his beloved and our beloved Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think this was the section. Yeah. So we just recap through Ajib al-Jaliyah, the summary of last week's inshallah. And then we'll start with the next section of Bidayatul Abid, the commencement or the beginning of the worshippers. What are the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Nahmadu wa salli ala Rasul al-Kareem. What are the rulings of the deceased? There are five things that are wajib to be done for the dead: bathing, shrouding, kafan, ghusl and kafan, salat al-janazah, carrying the body, and burial. Actually, this week we got maktab for the kids in the masjid. So my class, because we have a ghusl facility for the mayyit, so they're getting an incursion or excursion so when I asked them, they're all high school boys, but I asked them who will be the dead person that we demonstrate on, nobody put their hand up. So I don't know, let's see. So we'll have to get one volunteer mayyit to practice shrouding on, and I just show them the facility, ghusl, and those, because we have the facility there, and the Hajj Muhammad, who's from masjid, he's the funeral director. My camera on an angle. Just fix that. Now it's gone the other way. Should be okay. Yeah. So he does handle funeral janazah for like 30 years, mashallah. So he's very happy, to teach somebody. He's himself in his 80s, but he's been doing it for so long, mashallah. It's sunnah to shroud a man in three white cotton wraps and a woman in five. A child is wrapped in one sheet and a small girl in three. Salat al-janazah. There are eight prerequisites of salat upon the deceased: intention to be legally obligated, facing the qibla, covering the awrah, avoiding najasa, the deceased to be in front of the worshipper, the deceased to be a Muslim, both the deceased and the worshipper to be tahir. There are seven arkan of salat al-janazah: to stand for the fard of janazah. Remember that the sunnah, additional multiple ones. This is for the first salat of janazah. If there are multiple ones, four takbirs, reading Fatiha, salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to pray for the deceased, the minna which can be Allah maghfir lahu warhamhu, Allah forgive him, have mercy upon him, to do salam, to do the arkan in order. What is the complete description of the janazah salat? The description of janazah salat is for the imam to stand in the middle of a female and the chest of a male, make the first takbir, say ta'awuz, a'uzu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, fatiha, say the second takbir, and then read salat ibrahimiya on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to do the third takbir, and then make a dua for the deceased, fourth takbir, and then pause briefly, and then do salam. Did we start fasting? No, we didn't. I might have gone over actually the amount. SubhanAllah. I think that was where we were up to, isn't it? That's right. Astaghfirullah. Because there is the salat, fasting and zakat are the other way around in this book. That's why. Now I remember. So if we'll skip we'll do the fasting afterwards. We started zakat. Yeah, there you go. So it's in the order is different. Chapter on zakat: for which things is zakat wajib? It is wajib for five things: livestock, that which is harvested from the ground, honey, gold and silver, merchandise, that is goods purchased for sale at a profit. The prerequisites that make zakat wajib are Islam, to be free, possess nisab, complete possession, There is no zakat upon a slave owner on a contract with a slave where he buys his freedom, nor upon a business partner before the profits are distributed to each partner, completion of a year. Zakat is also wajib on the wealth of a child and an insane person. It mentions the cattle. I won't go through this because you won't remember it anyway, and it's not recapping, but basically there are, you cannot give fraction amounts. There are, if you have this many animals, then you give this animal as a thing. You can have a look at that yourselves later on. There's four. And there's some condition for that, that it, the livestock is for breeding, dairy, or giving birth to offspring to graze most of the year, which that what grows naturally without human effort. There's grass in a field that grows due to rain to reach the nisab amount, which is those amounts that I mentioned. So there's nisab for camels here and nisab for cows there, and it continues here. And then, sorry, it doesn't continue. Then for sheep. And then we go to zakat on fruits, grains and fruit. There are two prerequisites for zakat to be wajib on harvest from the earth, from that which is weighed in by volume and stored, such as wheat and barley, or fruits such as dates and raisins. The first is that the harvest reaches nisab. The second is that the zakat prayer has the zakat has a nisab in his payah. Sorry, astaghfirullah, in prayer. Zakat payah has a nisab in his possession at the time of when it comes becomes wajib. The time of zakat becomes wajib is when the grains become firm and when the fruit ripens. Nisab is 5 osaq, which is also 300 sa'a. It mentions here 613. I think we mentioned a similar figure last week. You'll get these variations, slight variations, depending on the research of the scholars, contemporary scholars. If the land is watered without any exertion, then zakat is ushr, 1/10. However, if water is supplied through irrigation, then it will be half ushr. So 1/20th or 5%. Ushr is 10%, right? 1/10. Zakat of honey is ushr, 1/10. The minimum nisab is 160 Iraqi rital, 61 kilograms. As for treasures or anything mined, then 1/5 zakat is wajib. And in Australia, for example, because we're a big mining country, so the tax that is collected by the government, I think it's like something like 30%. So, which is interestingly enough, that's very close to the zakat amount that is extracted. Like, it's such a huge, it's a huge income earner for the, one of the three biggest. So it seems like it's almost like a natural way to make income for the benefit of the rest of society to run the country, I guess. I think there's some points I missed. That's right. I think you're just pointing out to me, yeah, the way we were up to. And this is where we're up to, zakat of gold and silver. So I'll go through that in the book now. I'll stop this share screen. And let me set up the other one. Extremely exhausted. It's 11 o'clock at night here. I've just taught several classes and after Isha, and did a 10 kilometer on the treadmill today. And and did weights and did a lot, been busy the whole day. So it's so this is my last bit of energy. So I apologize. Once I get to like 1 hour, 1 hour, just a 1 hour, I realize that I'm things are not, the brain is tired as well. So I apologize if I'm not firing, all pistons are not firing as they should be. You should make dua. Let's have a look. Just set up that. Okay. So week 7, so we've got another 2 sessions, I think, 2 or 3 sessions, inshallah. I believe 3 sessions in total. What's a? Yes. Yeah, 3 sessions, isn't it? Wallah alam. So, right. Gold and silver. Gold and silver, 2.5% of gold and silver must be paid if they reach the nisab, that is 20 mithqals of gold and 200 dirham. They can be combined to complete the nisab. All right, so 20 mithqal is approximately 85 grams of pure gold and 595 grams of pure silver. They're joined according to proportion, not value. So when he says joined and combined, it's in proportion to the nisab, right? So for example, like if there's 10 mithqal of gold and 100 dirhams of silver, right? So the half the amount of each one, then that's the nisab, right? So you look at the proportion of the nisab, of these two. In the past, these were currencies, right? This was the money, gold and silver coins. Some people argue that today's money is not real money. I mean, this is, but majority of scholars do accept it as a currency. There's a whole discussion around cryptocurrency we won't get into. It's for maybe other interesting discussions. I had an essay I had to write for my teachers, and I was the anti-crypto guy and explained how it's not even halal. But anyway, that's a long, it's a big topic. I'm sorry if you're invested in it, but it I argued over 4,000 words, but, you know, but anyway, inshallah, I'll accept. But he had 10 gold and 70, sorry, I'm just reading from notes. So if someone had 10 gold coins, 10 mithqal, which is 10 gold coins, right? 10 dinars, so half of the nisab, and I had 70 silver coin, there, so that means I had 50% and 35%. 50% from this one, nisab, and 35%. So since the total proportions of the gold and silver nisab is not fulfilled, regardless of the fact that if you add the value together, it'll be higher than the silver nisab. Do you understand? If you add the 10 mithqal, it's more than 10 mithqal or 10 dinars is more than the nisab that we said last week in Australian dollars, like $600 or something. So it'll be more than that. But in with gold and silver specifically, then you don't look at, you look at the proportion for gold and silver in relation to the nisab, that is for gold and silver. If I... Right. The value of merchandise can be also be combined to one or both as well. So yeah, merchandise is treated like money. The value, you see, it mentions it, the value of merchandise, not the proportion. There's no nisab for merchandise except that it's the value of gold or silver. So you can join it to either one. So we'll go by silver generally for that. Can be combined to one or both as well. There is no zakat, so it's flexible, go either way, it's gold or silver. There is no zakat due on permissible jewelry intended for usage or lending, even for whom it is impermissible, like a man, for example, right? Or someone that uses it like for a bowl or a cross, right? As long as they're not trying to avoid payment. It is obligatory on jewelry that is impermissible. This is a tedious way of writing it. It is obligatory that is impermissible, has been allocated to rent or has been prepared for expenditure if it reaches an nisab. So gold and silver, that you can, people can make jewelry or acquire it for trade. They can acquire it to use and make money out of it by renting jewelry out. Costume jewelry, is there such a thing? In the past, ladies would lend out or rent out. Lending is okay, but renting it out, and they will make some money from that service. So then this is a Wallahu alam. It is impermissible to adorn the masjid and mihrab. I'll have a look at that previous masala about the renting of jewelry out. It is impermissible to adorn the masjid and mihrab as well as the plate, the roof or walls, gold plate meaning, with gold or silver. It is obligatory to remove it and pay zakat unless it is worn away and none of it can be collected. It is permissible for a male to have a silver ring, which is worn on the, I think you see it reversed in your thing, but the left hand, the pinky of the left hand, the small finger of the left hand. Did I miss something? Yeah. It can be made from the more than a mithqal, so as long as it is not customarily excessive. Meaning that it can be a heavy ring, but it shouldn't be like over the top, as can a sword's pommel. Pommel is like if you take a, you know, if imagine this is a sword, right? And that's the blade up at the top. So the pommel is like usually like a ball or it curls out or it's that end part of it. Like it's like a thing that so your hand doesn't slip, right? Underneath it. So as can a sword's pommel, belt, decor, armor and helmet, not stirrups, reins or an inkwell, it is permissible to have a golden sword's pommel or whatever else is necessary. And the reason is that in war, you should like look the part and you're supposed to present. That's the place to present your ability, strength. That's the place to flex. That's where you show your bling. It expresses your confidence. In normally out about in the world, there's a hadith, you know, the Abu Dujana radiallahu ta'ala an, he was walking as normally will be customarily be considered arrogantly with a certain bravado and like to show the enemy. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is a walk that is hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except here. Here you're required. Here you don't require, you're about to face the enemy. So you better intimidate them as much as possible. This is to do with intimidation. This is war. This is not, you're not there, smiles and hugs and so forth. You're about to kill each other. So you better intimidate and overwhelm the enemy even before the fight started. So this is to do with tactics of war. That's why dyeing the beard black. No, you're not allowed to use. You won't be allowed to use fountain pen nibs that are made of gold. No, it will not be permissible because we read that in all things it's impermissible except for that which is necessary, and that's not necessary because we got, you know, like the only place exception is use silver in repairing. Because silver is more malleable for repairing pots and so forth. But in today's time, this is not a necessity, so therefore it would be haram to use it, a pen with gold in it. For profit, so in war, like dyeing the beard very dark, jet black, which is not allowed normally, but anything that will intimidate and there's psychological warfare going on as well, to present something that's not to deceive the enemy, right? It's about haiba, right? Or it is permitted for women to have whatever is customary to wear, even if it exceeds 1,000 mithqal. It is also allowed for men and women to wear jewelry made from the likes of gems and jewels, so they don't fall, like diamonds and rubies and all this. For profits, sales, merchandise is appraised at what would be advantageous to the poor, either gold or silver. What's advantageous? I've mentioned this repeatedly. What is anfa lil fuqara, what is beneficial for the fuqara, is silver. Therefore, silver will be the nisab that you would go by, because the nisab is so low, it's like an eighth of the gold, something like that, seventh or eighth of the gold. So that $600 threshold is easier, while gold is several thousand dollars. That means more people give zakat, right? If more people give zakat, then it benefits the poor more. Zakatul fitr. Zakatul fitr, sadaqatul fitr, fitrana. What's the other name for it? Those Arabs, they have another name for it as well. I think they just call it fitr, isn't it? In subcontinent, they call it fitrana. There's another word that slips my mind. But anyway, excuse me with these. Alhamdulillah. Zakatul fitr is an obligatory charity at the commencement of Ramadan. It is a designated obligation distributed like zakat, and its obligatory nature is not foregone due to debt unless it is demanded. It is obligatory upon every Muslim to pay for themselves and on behalf of every Muslim under their care, so long as it is in addition to the obligatory spending of both the night and day of Eid, which is required of living quarters, servants, transport, books of knowledge needed to read. Read and master and daily clothing, etc. So interesting, Zakat al-Fitr is that it's at the, because once you're in Ramadan, then the Zakat al-Fitr is due upon you, right? It is a designated obligation, distributed like Zakat, meaning to the people that are deserving of it, which will come later on, faqir, miskin, etc. It is obligatory upon every Muslim to pay for themselves and on behalf of every Muslim under their care. So that your subordinates, right? Wife and kids, basically, and slaves. If there's not enough for everyone, he should begin with himself, then his wife, then his bond servant, slave, then his mother and his father, then his child, and then the closest related in inheritance. It is recommended to give. So why would the parents, because the parents have so many rights, why would the parent not be, why would the parent not be first? Does anybody know? Like, look at that. The parents come way after. Even the slaves are before parents.
Is it because they're responsible for taking care of the parents anyway?
It's maybe like a little bit the other way around.
Okay.
Financial obligation for your wife is yours. Like, if because you're a man, I'm talking to men. So the wife is a financial obligation. Parents are not, interestingly enough. Do you understand? Like a shari'i, parents have a right, but her right is a financial obligation. Like, you're responsible for that, right? And you might have other siblings, and the parents themselves might be able to provide for themselves, right? There's other things, but the wife is your responsibility. If you're a man, she's your responsibility, right? Same thing with the slaves, right? The slave is also an obligation. You're responsible for their maintenance. If you can't do it, and both of these relationships also can be annulled, right? Unlike the child, for example, the child relationship, child is permanent. There's no way out of that. But a wife, if a person, a husband is not providing for the wife, she can go to the qadi and get a fasakh, get an annulment, or he can give a talaq, right? That's a relationship that is held by while the child is later. As well, that's another issue. Like, why is the child later? Why is that before the slave even? Because the child will be your child regardless, right? And you're still responsible for. There's no way out of that. That's right. So it's, but the wife and slave, wife can leave and slave can be freed by the ruler. If you're not paying for the maintenance of a wife or the qadi, somebody else can actually come and break and free the slave from you. So anyway. I mean, you can look at it from certain angles, from the hukuk of parents and so forth, but this is about the nafiq, the person who has to spend. Then it goes on to, just reading. And that which you spend above, you don't need the nisab of zakat, but if you are above what you need for your daily life, servants, transport, books of knowledge, interesting is mentioned here, and daily clothing. So, and there's not enough for everyone. He should begin with himself, then his wife, his bondservant, his mother, his father, his child, and then closest related inheritance is recommended to give in a half on behalf of a fetus, like before birth. It becomes obligatory at sunset on the night of Eid al-Fitr, the eve of Eid al-Fitr. It is permissible before it by 2 days. Preferable on the same day before the prayer, not afterwards. Why? Because this is to bring happiness to the fuq. This is, the amount is a meal, right? If you look at Zakat al-Fitr, it's basically cook a meal. So in a way, it's to bring happiness to the heart of the poor person, that they have something that they can do there. Do their eating, like cook some food, some extra food that they might have, they can make a sweet or something like that, so they can celebrate. Dislike for the remainder of the day, impermissible to delay after it and obligatory to make it up. It consists of one sa'a of wheat. Or one sa'a of wheat, barley, dates, raisins, or dried yogurt. It says dried yogurt, really, it's called dried whey. So in, has anybody heard of qurat? So we call it qurat where we're from. Turks, I think they have it as well. Afghanistan, they have qurat, which is dried, dried whey. Basically, yogurt is dried into a hard, like a disc. So Arabs call it jameed. Jordanians especially use it. If you know Jordan, lahm al-mansaf, it's a dish that they cook in it. It's basically, the thing is that, imagine in the past, you're in the desert or you're in just, you have animals, you take the milk, you can't store it all, right? So it'll be a waste. So you do this, you put it through a cheesecloth and you dry it, you take a lot of milk and you make it into a compact little ball that's fully dry, dried whey. Then you can add it to cook food later. So my mother, she cooks, she uses it. But it's not generally, like it's in the northwest of Pakistan, in our area, they cook with this, but in the rest of Pakistan or India, these places, they don't use it. In Afghanistan, they use it. In Central Asia, they use it. Arabs in certain places use it as well. So we have here, like in our southeast of Melbourne, there's a lot of Afghan community in the markets here. They sell it here. That's how I'll go through the calculations in a moment. The best is dates. Why would the dates be the best? Like, what do we usually start with, you know? How do we calculate Zakat al-Fitr? Anybody? You can answer with turning the mic on. As well. I mean, it's just quickly, sorry. What do we usually do Zakat al-Fitr, Sadaqat al-Fitr with every Ramadan, after Eid, after Ramadan? What do we use?
Money.
Huh? No, use money, but what's the money calculated? What's
based on the value of a meal?
No, not meal. Like you have a pizza? Like what meal is it?
I'm not sure.
You're American? Canadian. Oh, sorry. what do we every year give Zakat al-Fitr on? I hope you're giving it. Poutine, huh? just make up one. Biryani in Hyderabad. Kabsa in Saudi. It's on flour. Mainly it's on flour, right? That's the general standardized. That's the first. It's mentioned there, but in the madhab, the best is dates. And the reason why it's the best, because it's like, because a date is considered a staple, especially Medina Munawwara. For the Arabs, it was considered a staple, meaning like rice. Certain cultures have rice as a staple. Certain cultures have flour, wheat as a staple, depending on where you are in the world. But those are the two big ones, like rice and wheat flour, and maybe barley flour as well in some places. So these are staples, right? So we're not talking about a meal. When you're talking about the food that it's based, calculated on, it's based on these things. The dates is best because date is a staple. Remember that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what did he say? How long, but there's no fire, was cooked in his house? What did they survive on? What the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. What are the two things in the house that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, dates and water, jazakallah khair. So dates and water, two black things, right? The dates and water. Black because dates are black, and then water in Arabic, when there's two things and one has a stronger characteristic, just extend it to the other thing, which might not even have that characteristic, just to make it easy to say it. But that's how they did 2 months continuous, no fire lit, and they just survived on dates and water. From that, we understand that dates was a staple of Medina Munawwara, and other hadith as well. Or, for example, if you go in Masjid Nabawi, and the what's at the back of the old masjid in the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I'm giving all these quizzes, you know, just it's what was at the back of Masjid Nabawi? What's a place called? Which used to be the front of the masjid. When the Qibla changed, then it became the back. Where Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, another Sahaba, used to say, Ashabu
Suffa.
Suffa, Jazakallah khair. So Suffa, that place there. So if you go to the Masjid Nabawi and you look at the dome, so this is a Ottoman era construction, the main, like the front of the masjid, like the masjid where Rasulullah is buried, on the side of the masjid, and then the hudud, they're marked, there's all these sort of things codified. If you look at the back domes and you look in the ceiling, one of the clever things Ottomans did was they, in the back domes, in all the domes there's flowers, but in the back dome there's date fruits. And the reason is that place is where Ashab al-Suffa used to stay. And the reason why there's date fruit, because they, Sahaba radiallahu anhu, used to come, the Ansar, they were farmers, they used to bring date, bunches of dates, and hang them in the masjid. And the Ashab al-Suffa used to eat from it. That's all they ate. So think about that. Like, that's all they ate. That was a staple, right? So, and also dates are, you can cook it, but it's a sweet and it's a staple, unlike the other things generally, right? It's easy. It's a staple and it's like raisins are not a staple and dry yogurt is not a staple, but dates have the same characteristic as wheat and barley and has like, it's sweet as well. So they can make it sweet. That's why in the mother, but this is the preferred, then raisins, then wheat, and then the most beneficial. If those are unavailable, any storable grain will suffice. For example, rice. In certain countries, Southeast Asia, East Asia, you go to Philippines or Indonesia, all these countries, Thailand, so forth. What is a staple there? They don't usually cook bread. It's not a staple. The main staple is rice. It is permissible for a group to give their fitr to an individual and vice versa. So a group can give it to one individual, multiple fitrs, or a individual can break it up and give it to, I mean, I guess like, as it says here, it can be done. Now, what is the sa'a? The sa'a is the measurement here. According to Sheikh Wahab al-Zuhayli, rahmullah, he said 2.176 kilograms. According to Sheikh John Starling, he would have to refer to somebody else that did research. Slight differences there, 2.036 kilograms in his book, in the Bidat al-Arabi translation. About 2.1 kilos, let's put it that way, 2 to 2.2, right? Kilos is a sa'a. Now, what I'll do is I'll just share screen with you. Where is it? No, it's not this one. Give me a minute. All right, can you guys see the screen? Yeah, so this is, I prepare this and calculate this every year for our community here in Australia. The way I calculated the five things that are mentioned in the hadith is based on, of course, so Hanafis have their own calculation of what is sa'a. Hanbali, Shafi, Malik is generally fall in one group. There's some little variations, but generally they fall into one group. So this is the fitrah or sadaqat al-fitr, zakat al-fitr, right? It's mentioned here. And this is the fidya, which is for people who are unable to fast. And if you notice in the Hanafi one, they're both the same. This is Australian dollars. So in US dollars, this will be something like probably about $3, $3. And this will be probably like $3.50 or something like that, right? So there's a mistake here. I made a mistake here. This should be a mud, if I remember correctly, a quarter of that. So I just made this adjustment a little bit for the Hanbali fiqh today. But anyway, if I remember, that's correct. Yeah. So we'll go through the masail later on. So if you see the amount is very small, $3 US. This is about local pricing. So the way I calculated, this is for the wheat flour, which is the main one. Now remember, in the madhab, you give the actual staple, not money. But in Australia, for people to do that is very difficult. So the Hanafi view is, in the as per the madhab, so you know, you give the staple in to the poor person, make it reach the poor person before the Eid Salat. To do that is very difficult. I personally, what I do is I organize my cousin, Zaalib in Pakistan. He buys the flour and then he gets it to the poor family the day before. So that's, you can do that. Or you make an arrangement with somebody to make sure there are poor people that would appreciate a flour, a bag, which is not, doesn't cost. Obviously, it's more than that. You wouldn't just give a kilo, but that's the minimum. The reason why I did this, what happened in Australia was that every year, people just adding extra amounts. And you probably have this experience in Canada and US as well. We were $10 20 years ago. We're still doing $10. We should increase it. That's not a committee's call. That is not an organization call. Rasulullah SAW has explained to us how much quantity of what thing. Since it's very precise, we should go by that, not make our own values, like just arbitrary values. Because $4.10 or $3 US or maybe £2 British or two and a half British pounds, it might be very less for me who maybe have a full-time job. But then let's say someone is a pensioner, right? They count every cent sometimes, you know, because they don't want to waste their money and they're careful. They don't have a source of income. Why would we impose on them $10, right? Like this is, I had a contention with that. People just making up numbers. I heard it in a discussion, a meeting of an organization. They said, we should increase it. Who are you to increase it? This is not your prerogative, right? You cannot dictate what Rasulullah ﷺ specifically mentioned. Specific thing, and then the quantity of thing. Yes, there's ikhtilaf amongst imams, but this, if you're following a madhab, let's say the Hanbali madhab, this is the amount, this is how much you should be. So that's why the reason why I actually did this thing. Now, I've changed it just today for this class, adjusted it, but usually the figure is a little bit different here. And then what I did was I calculated, I changed this today for the Hanbali madhab. Usually this is according to Hanafi madhab. Now I'm thinking both should be there. That's for barley, dates, raisins, and aqit, or the dry yogurt or dry whey. The reason why I mentioned these four amounts, you can see that we want to encourage people to pay more, those who can. So we put the minimum amount, so the absolute minimum threshold, so people fulfill their obligation. And we don't pressure people to give more than they have to give, shar'an, right, in Sharia. But then again, people can give more. If they want to give $10, $20, I put the value, the money amounts here, because generally in Australian people are paying in money according to the Hanafi mazhab. And many other ulama that are not even from the Hanafi mazhab practice this as well, because for practical reasons, to get the money and then somebody else takes care of it overseas, you cannot, the way I organize it, I go out of my way a little bit to do it and make sure the money's sent and all that sort of stuff. And then they purchase it and then they give it to the poor. There is merit in the Hanafi position because one of my friends from, I think it was Algeria, he said to me that what was happening, like people take advantage of the barley and so forth. So what happens is the barley sellers or the wheat sellers, the flour sellers, they sell it to the people that are going to give. And he goes, and on the day of Eid, people go to the cemetery to visit their relatives. The same wheat sellers who are so just sold it before, buy it back at a cheaper price. So all the poor people, they receive wheat, they give it to the person there, and then they undercut the people. My understanding was they were harming the poor people, the way that it was explained to me. So there are merits in the giving the cash, the value of these things. But the real position of the madhab is to give the physical thing, staple thing. The most expensive is aqid, dry yogurt, because you know, I mean, like tens of liters of milk are going into this thing to make this block of urut or jamid. I hope that's and I usually calculate, and the way I calculate the price for the wheat and barley and dates and raisin, the market rate of the cheapest good quality, intermediate quality. I don't go for the most expensive one. I don't go for the absolute super cheapest one. If you went for that, it'll be fine. But I try to keep it just like the cheapest good quality that's in the main supermarket chains that we have here. But you could even make this, they get even much lower than this. If you start going with whole foods, organic and whatnot, this is going to, all of these are going to go up tremendously. So is that clear what's been done there? Inshallah. I'll just get back to the slides, inshallah. So we went through that already. Okay. Distribution is obligatory to distribute zakat immediately, if possible, just like an oath or an expiation. So, if a person has taken an oath that I swear I'll do this, then he should do it immediately, fulfill that, because he's now promised. It's a debt due on him. It is, however, possible to delay it due to an excuse. Whoever, for example, you can't find the person, or you've got the money, you've separated it, but then, like, you got to now make an effort to find the person. Whoever knowingly denies it, even if they distribute it, has committed apostasy. So this is one of the known things of deen, that if a person denies it, it's like such a aqimus salat wa atu zakat is there in the Quran repeatedly. This is such an one of those things that if a person rejects this, he leaves the fold of Islam, even if he pays it. Whoever withholds it due to stinginess or negligence will have it taken, and whoever knows the impermissibility of such will be penalized. Meaning the state, if there's a ruler, Muslim ruler, who's particular about this and make sure that it's checking people and people are refusing, then they can impose it. And obviously a local masjid or community, in sense of like brothers can't just get together and force somebody. The guardian of the young and the mentally ill is required to distribute it on their behalf, the prerequisites of which is the presence of an intention, just like his own wealth. It is recommended, so you have to make a niyyah with zakat. It is recommended to publicize an impermissible, but will suffice to deliver it beyond the distance of shortening in the presence of its recipients. To announce zakat, there could be different reasons. One is to encourage other people to pay. Maybe in that area, people are not giving zakat. So you want to make it public and show this is a matter of ikhlas. You have to protect that as well. But here, you're doing it to revive active zakat. Like I remember, I was reading one book, some ulama in India, people stopped going hajj. Because imagine several hundred years ago to travel by ship. Well, hajj was very dangerous. There were treacherous journeys and ships used to sink. It was a very common thing. So, so people were frightened to go for hajj. So some ulama would publicly announce and make a big thing to make sure to break this thing in the people's, this attitude towards negligence of hajj. Similar thing with zakat, if it's needed, not to show off, obviously. I mean, this would render it void. But secondly, it's one of the symbols of Islam. It's a symbol of Islam, and it's given to, and we'll go through who it's given to in the next page, next slide. But it's a symbol of Islam. So it's a sign of Islam to publicly promote a part of Islam. It says here that it's haram, impermissible, but will suffice. Meaning that if you're transferred to another country, your zakat will be done, but it's haram. If the money is in one place and a person lives in a place, you have to give zakat in that place where the money is. So zakatul fitr is connected to your body. So wherever you are, you do that. Zakatul mal, meaning the 2.5%, is connected to your wealth. So wherever your wealth is. Transferring the zakat from one country to another under normal circumstances is haram. However, an emergency or extreme need can be weighed, and that can be an exception to it. Generally, when I do the zakat talks, which sort of is in Ramadan or pre-Ramadan, we sort of focus on it because people are sort of conscious of it. One of the things that we remind them of is zakat, although it's not tied to Ramadan, right? Zakat is tied to your zakat year, and zakat year can be whenever you acquire the nisab. That's when your zakat year kicks off. And then, you know, 1 year later, if it was a first of Shaban and one's first of Shaban next year, 1 year past, that's your zakat year there. To delay it unnecessarily will not be correct. Yes, in the previous year's Ramadan, if you want to give in advance, you can. You can give zakat in advance, right? If you're short when the zakat year happens, then you, you know, you just give the difference. You don't have to give the whole amount. The reason why in fiqh books they mention why we don't send it overseas, it breaks the heart. One of the reasons I was reading one of the books is that it breaks the hearts of the poor people in your area. There are people that are zakat, they're deserving recipients. And you are sending the money. And in the old days, it's not like you're going into a bank account, bank and quietly doing electronic transfer from your phone app. You'll have to get the money. You'll have to organize a rider or someone to take it. The news will spread that he's sending his money somewhere else. And that will reach the ears of the poor people in your area. So it breaks their heart. So, I mean, Sharia is amazing. Our ulama are amazing. Like they taught, they come, there's no stone left unturned. However, I'm talking this from a Western perspective. Sometimes we do have people in quote unquote, so-called first world Western countries, wealthy countries, developed countries. The need for zakat is more stronger overseas. We know that. An example is Turkey at the moment in Syria, or even before this earthquake, right? Or the Rohingya refugees, or what, you know, there's so many different cases where the need is much more intense and stronger than it is here. Our generally advice, and this is not like a fatwa, but in our mosque, because this question comes every time, what I advise where I do khutbah is that split your zakat. Don't neglect the Muslims in your country because people's businesses are failing. Inflation is very high at the moment. People's businesses have closed. Muslims have ended up homeless, right? This has happened in Australia. A country like Australia, Muslims end up homeless. I'll give you an example. A sister became Muslim, got kicked out of her house by a family, ended up sleeping at a train station because she's a Muslimah. Now we can say the need of in Rohingya refugees and Syrian refugees is more, but she has a haq. So I think in such extreme situations, we have to look at the need. So I generally advise look for the local people. And this is one of the ulama explained that in the past, in the time of Sahaba, paying zakat was like hide and seek. The people who had to pay, they were seeking the people. The people that deserved it, they would hide. They would, because they don't want to express their poverty. Sahaba radiallahu anhu would not show their poverty. So it was like hide and seek. They're like trying to, one is hiding and the other one is chasing after them to pay them, to give them the zakat. I hope that's clear, inshallah. So in terms of like balancing in the current circumstances, the extremes in the world are so much between the quote-unquote so-called West and the or first or developed countries and the so-called third world countries and their plight there, the Muslims' plight there, that in emergency situations, exceptions. And I think the extremes of our, in the West, where the need might not be so much. However, people should be very cautious that just send all their money back home or overseas. They should look for people in their, people in their area to make sure that they, there's no one that deserves zakat. We have situations like that in so many, I won't go through now. We can, those who are in the West will understand. I'll give you a few examples of that. It is permissible to prepay no more than 2 years if the nisab is met and not from, from it for the 2 years. It is only, paid to 8 categories. That first one, so it's permissible to prepay not more than 2 years if the nisab is met. So the nisab is met in the 2 years. It is only paid to 8 categories. The poor, the faqir, the impoverished, miskin, those who provided for the zakat fund. So the people that are working on it, these are people appointed by the ruler, not self-appointed charities. I have to be very clear about this. Unfortunately, this time, there's a lot of abuse of this. Where zakat is paid. First thing you notice, the poor and impoverished, they are the first right. The zakat, the people that are working on it, that are being appointed by the Khalifa or the ruler of the Muslims of that area, right? Then it's to soften those who soften their hearts. So the Mu'allif al-Qulub, right? Mu'allif al-Qulub is a kafir who's hoped that he'll become a Muslim. Zakat is only for one, it's for the Muslims and for the benefit of Islam and the Muslims, which is still benefits the Muslims. Do you understand? It's not, it's, you can use sadaqah, lillah, and other ways of giving. We have a problem where people are dipping into the zakat in organizations. Unfortunately, is a reality that exists. And Allah give us a fear of Allah that we use zakat money properly, and it's not to be used for masjids and buildings, right? And you cannot create a situation where when we talk about the, I'll get to that in a moment. So soften the hearts of the kafir who's hoped to become a Muslim. Right, especially if he's influential and he'll influence others. So this is like for the benefit of Islam, then the ummah, it strengthens the ummah, or to protect from his shar, right? You give zakat, this is the only exception for giving to a kafir, these two. Because if you don't give that, then it might be harm the Muslims. Or a new Muslim to be firm. Someone just became Muslim, to make sure he stays within Islam, to be firm, that he doesn't go leave the ummah. For him, staying in the ummah is more important. So even zakat can be given to him. He can give it to free slaves, like mukatab, a type of slave where he's buying his freedom and he's Muslim, he's must be Muslim, and you buy, by buying his freedom, you make a free Muslim, add him to the ummah. The debtor, the one in debt, to help him out of his debt, obviously. In the way of Allah, fi sabilillah, generally this refers to a ghazi, a combatant, a mujahid who's fighting. And there is some case for it, for someone engaged actively in the work of dawah. As long as they're doing that, then they are given for that. But generally, fi sabilillah refers to a ghazi, a warrior. It is permissible to limit to one of the categories and recommend it. There's a whole new, unfortunately, it's been taken out of context and too far, where anything that is done in Islam, way of Allah, fi sabilillah, way of Allah, anything has been added. So anything, the smallest thing that is done for Islam, then this is considered fi sabilillah, and money is being thrown at that. Zakat money has been used in that. The other one is that the debtor one is, this has also been twisted as well, where an organization takes a loan to buy a masjid. Now we know that zakat can't be used for buildings, madrasas, buildings, and so forth. Well, they're in debt. It's not an individual that's in debt. It's an institution that's in debt. So it's like a twisting. Unfortunately, this time, this is a twisting of the definition of where zakat came. Allah's mentioned eight people, not eight organizations. So we have to be, and the wayfarer. The wayfarer is a musafir who's cut off from his homeland, his money. Someone asked the question. No, it can't. It can't be used for water wells. It can't be used for that. This is the thing that what I'm saying is the zakat is the haq of the person. Generally we're spending zakat on fuqara and masakin, right? This is generally, we know this. You're talking about the poor people. We try to be more clever. I thought about this a little bit. Allah give me and all of us proper understanding of this. Zakat is to enrich the, if you look at the fiqh ibarah text in the books, is to make the poor person the malik of the money, the owner of the money. We want to micromanage the money instead of giving it to them. We want to make a project and make a thing. Do it with sadaqah money, do it with other things. But zakat is actually to enrich them. And I was thinking that, for example, I get it, you need to build wells and so forth, but that's not what you don't have to go and dip into zakat for that. Zakat is to help uplift the ummah, but to do that, you have to uplift individuals, and eight are individuals, specific people that are mentioned. So it's a very strict criteria of who the zakat is given to. Think about this. Someone is faqir, doesn't have anything. What's the definition of faqir or miskin? One doesn't have half of the daily necessity, the other one doesn't have. Faqir is less than half. Miskin is half. Like the bare necessities are not, they don't have the bare necessities. Jazakallah khair, Ahmad. Faqir has 0 to 50%, miskin has 51 to 99.9%. MashaAllah. After 99%, 100%, they become ghani, right? Rich. They have to give zakat. So, They have the daily needs, right? Their daily needs, half or less, half or just over half, right? If you give them zakat money, what happens to that person? You put, other than bringing joy to that person, you made that person the owner of the money. You put it in his hand, in his pocket. It's his money now. It's his milk. It's his property. Then all the good feelings, now he can think, right? You put him in a position, you've empowered him where he has wealth to his name. He can decide, okay, and then he can start deciding where to spend the money, which is most beneficial. I need to buy some sweets for the kids or a toy for the child, right? Because that's, or medicine for my, now you're thinking, I'm going to build a well and that is going to be the best thing because I think this is a better thing for the person. But where he's feeling the pinch, the well is not going to help him buy medicine for his mother or bring the joy to his children, right? I hope you understand what I'm saying, that there's hikmah in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restricting it to certain categories of people. Sometimes we become too clever even for the, Allah forgive me for saying this, but we become too clever for the Quran even sometimes. We become overly clever, right? Like the sunnah and the deen and the Quran, like it's like there's a beauty in it. If you accept it first without trying to change it, then reflect on it, then the hikam, Allah will open up the understandings. Despite the fact that we build wells, do all those things. We do family members do it and all those things are done. And to generate, other projects are done as well to generate wealth for Muslims and so forth. But I think we have to be cautious being overly clever, right? Like the people today, they said, deen is yusr, deen is ease. Yes, because Allah and His Rasul made it easy for us. I don't need you to make it easy more for me. When you start making it more easy, then we get in trouble. We start digging holes for ourselves. It's already easy. I just have to raise myself. Some level mujahid has to be done to do the things in deen, right? It's not everything, like some people came up, try to make deen. Deen is easy. I'll pray all my five times salam at the end of the day, you know, at my own discretion because I'm working and this and that. No, like that's, now you're trying to make deen easier than what Allah has already made it easy. And Rasulullah has already told us that it's easy. It is permissible to limit to one of the categories and recommended to give it to relatives who are not a financial responsibility. It is permissible for the eligible to ask for it. So those who deserve it, they can ask for it. It is obligatory to accept lawful wealth given without asking for or desiring it. Given without asking for or desiring. What this is talking about is begging. If somebody comes and here's $1,000, you didn't desire it from before, you didn't ask for it. It is obligatory to accept. Lawful wealth. This is lawful wealth. It's come from halal sources, right? If someone capable of earning a livelihood becomes solely dedicated to seeking knowledge, not merely worship, and is unable to balance both their livelihood and studies, they are to be given what they need of zakat, even if that knowledge is not required of them, right? Even if knowledge is not required. As long as they're studying the deen, they can take that much which fulfills their needs. Not that they build a second house, you know, this is as much as it fulfills their needs. It is not valid, it's not a valid distribution to, what is it? It will not be valid. I think that's distribution, spelling mistake, to the following, a non-believer, as mentioned before, except for other than seeking soften the heart, a bond servant, other than one working dependently or buying freedom, both the poor and impoverished who find sufficiency in obligatory spending, right? And the Banu Hashim, that is his progeny, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the descendants of Ali radiallahu anhu, Aqil radiallahu anhu, the brother of Ali radiallahu anhu, and Abbas radiallahu anhu. And of course, Ali radiallahu anhu is referring to Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And they freed slaves. It is not unknowingly distributed to other than the deserving. Just to mention about the freed slaves, the mawali, what that refers to is that freed slaves, after they're freed, they still are linked to the family that freed them. So even they have inheritance rights as well. As for the Quran, if it is unknowingly distributed to other than the deserving, and such a, as for the rules of miras, what I meant, if it is unknowingly distributed to other than the deserving, and such a condition is later known, it'll be, it will not suffice except for someone wealthy assumed to be poor. Yeah, Yeah. So if you by mistake give it to someone who doesn't deserve it, right? So if it is unknowingly distributed to other than the deserving, and such a condition is later unknown, it will not suffice except for someone wealthy assumed to be poor. Voluntary charity is always recommended. It is better to if done secretly in goodwill while healthy. In Ramadan is a time in a time of need. During every virtuous time, in every virtuous place, and given to a neighbor or relative, especially while feuding, which is then considered charity and joining the ties of kinship. To make a reminder of charity is a major sin. Meaning to remind people, I did this for you. I paid this much. Remember when I did this for you? This is haram. Man wal adha, man remind people's faith, which nullifies the reward. Ramadan, fasting, sawm in Arabic linguistically means imsak, to refrain. In the Sharia, it means to refrain with intention from specific things in specific times. It is to intentionally refrain from specific things during specific times. The fast of Ramadan becomes obligatory with the sighting of the crescent moon. If it is not sighted in the clear night sky on the 30th of Shaban, fasting is not commenced. All right. If, however, its place of rising is obstructed by clouds, it is obligatory to fast with the intention of Ramadan as an assumed precautionary ruling, which will suffice if it becomes apparent. So if it's cloudy and it's not seen, you assume and you start the fast. Right? The rulings of fasting, Taraweeh, I'm not sure how that is practical in these days, because there will always be some place that has a clear sky. Like, for example, Canada or Australia or US, it's so big that you always get a place. Like in Australia, you definitely always get a town or a city or place, because we have, like, we're so far apart, 4,000 kilometers, 5,000 kilometers apart, cities and towns. We have Hilal Siders. I'm part of the committee here in Australia. This part about the clear sky, we'll always get a clear sky. I mean, as long as you get clear sky in one place and it's not seen, then this will not be applicable, right? We're talking about the whole area. Wallahu alam. The rule of the madhab is, does it mention here, is the crescent moon to be sighted anywhere in the world. So this is the muftabihi of the madhab. Same in the Hanafi madhab. Their original ruling is that you accept hilal sighting. It's called ittihad al-matali, that all the horizons, all the areas of seeing the moon are one. While Imam Shafi'i rahmullah, I think, and maybe the Malikis as well, is that you only, you're restricted to zones, areas. Practically what is done today by majority of the Muslims is according to zones, Imam Shafi'i's ruling. Fasting is not commenced. If, however, its place of rising obstructed, but I read that already, the rulings of fasting, Taraweeh, and obligatory expiation for intercourse during it all apply. Right? So long as it has not been proven to be a day of Shaban, the remaining rulings such as divorce and manumissions of servants do not apply. So someone said, I free my slave on this day, or I divorce on this. If it's Shaban, then I divorce. Those don't apply. Those will not. It will be assumed to be Ramadan. That means it's out of it. But as for the other things that related, the rulings of fasting, Taraweeh, etc., they apply. Taraweeh should be done. It's a sunnah, but it should be done. Fasting should be done the next day. These all, they have to be done. And if a person had intercourse during the day, let's say the next day, and if it's cloudy, not seen, and then you start that fast, that it's talking about that one day, then that fast, if the next day, if someone had intercourse, then they have to do that 2 months fasting. That will apply on that day. The remaining rulings, I'll get to the question in a moment. The remaining rulings, such as divorce and manumissions of bondservant, do not apply. The crescent says some ahkam that are separated. Why are some ahkam separated, treated like it's not Ramadan, while the others are? If you look at the masail very carefully, it is the most cautiousness in both situations, the most cautious position is taken. If its sighting is confirmed in one area, everyone else is required to fast, meaning the whole world, right? And if you look at Sheikh Ibn Badran, I was reading one of his commentary in Akhsar Mukhtasarat, one of the matans of Hanbali Fiqh, so in his footnotes, he says that, you know, by telegraph, because he was about 80, 90 years ago, he said, by telegraph, if you get news from somewhere else. However, I think, wallahu alam, practically, so the Canadians will have a different perspective on this. the brother from Canada, how's your situation with Hilal in the so we're getting ready for all the battles. The gloves are on, the helmets are on, we're ready for the fight. What's happening in Canada?
Well, there's three kind of camps. There's the global sighting, where I'm in Montreal, that's the majority. There's people who follow local. But local, they made it like big. They've included like South America into it. Yep. And then there's the calculation camp. Those are the three kind of camps for the moon sighting.
Your situation is very different to ours because we're on the other end of the world. We're start of the... So you guys have the whole world's news coming to you before you. We are first. I mean, we have New Zealand and Fiji before us. That's it. Mm. And they don't really count. Well, who cares about New Zealand, Fiji? I'm just, if there's any Fiji, New Zealand people, and I'm just joking. And even that, like if you think about it, New Zealand, some ulama in New Zealand, they said wanted to follow Australia. I said, why would you follow Australia? Have you even thought about it for the next 12 months? If Ramadan is in January, our summer is in January, December, January, February, like that. We're in the peak of summer. It's like 43 degrees last week or something. So it's, I said, have you thought about it? Because when we have Taraweeh at midnight almost in summer, like in January the 1st, let's say, it's already Fajr in New Zealand. Mm. Understand? So for the first night, by the time we get the news, and we are waiting for Perth, we're on the East Coast, which is closer to New Zealand. 4,000 kilometers is West Coast, Perth. So we wait for Western Australia, and Western Australia, they see it 3 hours later. Their Maghrib is 3 hours later. So we're waiting for them. Forget about any other country, Indonesia and whatnot, Malaysia. Sorry for Malaysian brother, but waiting from the other side. So we're waiting for them. And by the time we get the news on the first night, it's almost midnight. Your Fajr has already started. Mm. So this doesn't work. Generally, the way I explain it to community, I make jokes about it a little bit. I know it's not an appropriate way to deal with a fiqh issue, but we have to get over the ikhtilaf to a certain degree. There are legitimate grounds. What I generally explain is that there are two legitimate views. Either you follow from anywhere in the world, which is legitimate, the global, right? Or you follow from a zone. It could be a city, state, country, a zone within a country, a group of countries, a time zone, but it's a restricted, limited, it's not the whole world, right? But also, you should have a consistent system in the sense of that there should be 12 months a year because we're committed to the Hilal, 12 months a year, no calculation. In our neighboring countries, for us generally, and there is a hybrid system, right? They sort of like, some of our ulama went there, that are Hilal siders, they went there this last year, and they concluded that this doesn't meet our criteria for Hilal siding. Malaysia and Indonesia specifically. Singapore doesn't really count. I don't think they'll ever see it. But Brunei's got its own criteria, and now they've brought it under Mabim's one whole body, but they're still not all, they're all not on, they're on different pages. So because they have this sort of hybrid mixture, correct. Yeah. If it is a cloudy day, Ahmed, you asked the question, are you supposed to fast on the day? Yes, if it's a cloudy day. But what I said was, this is very hard to establish if one area somewhere is not cloudy in a country, because we get the news so quickly for big countries like Australia, for example. So I said that, this is not even like, I don't even know how that's applicable when you'll always have a space somewhere where it's clear sky, especially in Australia, right? Even if the East Coast is all cloudy, the West Coast won't be generally. Or even if there is in the middle, there'll be the cities in the middle, towns in the middle, where brothers there who do the Hilal sighting. So I generally say these are two legitimate views. We might end up on two different days. Let's agree to disagree. Let's get past this. It's a matter of one day a year. My solution to the Ummah in Australia, I joke this with my mosque and maybe I can get away with this. On those who are like, it doesn't matter too much in the beginning of Ramadan, it matters in Eid. Those who are doing Eid the day before have an iftar, a barbecue at Maghrib, and a very strange tradition, and have a barbecue at Maghrib and invite the other guy for iftar. So he doesn't have to break his fast and you can celebrate, share the day. That's the best. I said, this is the best solution that I figured out. Other than this, I have no solution for this. Wallahu alam, this is an opinion, but I think we need to sort of get over these things, and we have bigger issues to worry about. But the global one, the madhab is global. The problem is you can say global, but practically applying it means global what? Like global Imam Abu Hanifa's time and Imam Ahmad's time, who are the view of global, what we would translate, but I don't think they meant global. I think they meant just whichever, wherever you get it. They couldn't see, I don't think they perceived that news would be coming from 10,000 kilometers away in a split second on WhatsApp and Telegram and whatnot, or a phone call, right? I don't think they that this is what they intended when they gave the ruling in their time. And it becomes impractical, right? Because you'll have to have a cutoff somewhere. If your cutoff is the furthest distance, like in our case, we're in the east coast of Australia. I've done this practically, try to apply the madhab in Australia. It's not possible consistently to do it 12 months a year in a consistent way, like one zone. You'll have to keep adjusting zones because of shortness and length of day, because we have extremes. Like Isha is at 6:30 in winter and 10:30, 4 hours later in summer. So Ramadan will be thing. Then your zone will keep changing size, right? I waited till Senegal, West Africa, but I had to wait till right up to Fajr time. We can't even wait for Canada and not even the East Coast of America. It's already Fajr time here. The day's already started. Do you understand? See, it sounds nice on paper. All right, this is what the madhab says. Practically, that's why the ulama in Saudi Arabia, who are generally, they follow the Hanbali madhab generally in most ruling. In this ruling, they've gone with Imam Shafi's ruling. They've not gone with the actual mufta, the fatwa of the madhab. Because of this, because it's each nation state is a jurisdiction, has own qadis, because it's a matter of shahada as well. They will process their own thing. Our committee and the head of the committee, he's maqam al-qadi for us. He's a place of a qadi for us. So he will process the witnesses, if any, like that. Sorry, you were saying, brother?
Yeah, Sheikh, just want to, because the ones who go, who say local, one thing I noticed, at least in Canada, the zone is so vast, it's so big. I wonder what that would be defined as local from the classical opinion. So, for example, I'm in Montreal in Canada, and they're following, California, which is 3 hour difference. So that would that have even been defined as locally, like from the classical?
No, I don't think even they foresaw that as well. But okay. the way we looked at it in this, from Australia, we've had repeated discussion last 2-3 years. We just had a recent one as well. We opted that we will stay within the borders of Australia. That's it. We will not go with Indonesia and Malaysia. Although we share a time zone with them, like Panama, like those countries you guys are in contact with, maybe the links are stronger and there's people there that are following the Hilal properly. But Indonesia and Malaysia, the problem is it's a state responsibility. It's an answer from the state, right?
Yeah.
We don't have a say in the process, right? And there are big question marks. I mean, no offense, sorry for the Malaysian, but from our side, I've talked to brothers who are in contact with the people, the observers, in astronomy, amateur astronomers and professional astronomers, and they're from the government as well. They themselves, even Saudi Arabia as well. So there's a big question mark. And the calculation people in Australia, I don't know what the calculation people there, but all they want is to match up with the Middle East, generally. That's just what I found. They already have committed to the Middle East. The Turks have their own calendar. They know for the next 1,000 years. You know, they when that thing. I liked when Alim, he explained it nicely. He said that Allah wants to surprise you. Is it Eid tomorrow? Is it not Eid? Is it Ramadan tomorrow? Is it not Ramadan? Everyone comes out to look at the sky, right? He said that the people that want, they don't understand surprises. Have you ever had a birthday surprise? A surprise birthday? You know, do you understand? Allah wants to surprise you. He wants to give you something and you look in the sky. Is it not? Think like that. We want to tell that in a week in advance or a month in advance or years in advance. We want to wreck the surprise, as we say in Australia, you know. We want to spoil the surprise. So I don't know. Like that's for me, like it's a recent phenomena. I think I've digressed too much on that issue because I'm involved with it. So there's a lot of things coming and we're getting ready. You know, we've got, like I said, I make jokes about it. So we have our helmets on and we're ready for the thing. But I generally in the masjid, a masjid had brothers who do Hilal. I do Hilal. The masjid doesn't. So I don't pray Eid with them and so forth on the day that they're doing it because I don't follow. But I don't make it an issue of division. I said, we can agree to disagree. You have this viewpoint. I don't follow it. I will make an answer for the Hilal one in the mosque where the mosque doesn't accept it. But alhamdulillah, I have a good relationship. You know, there's a unity there, despite them disagreeing with me, that we don't make a big issue about it, right? Like, they will do what they do, and they accept that I will not, and I will announce for the Hilal, you know, that we did, that we didn't see it. We're going to be doing it on this day. The mosque is following the calculations. Now, I don't agree with it, but this is what's happening. So, but that's far, there's very far few, rare, that's a rare, I've never heard of another situation like that where the imam, the two imams, both of us, we don't do, we follow Hilal, and the masjid follows a calculation for whatever reason. So they're committed to it, right? So, but anyway, fasting, so I hope they understand about the local and global. I mean, it's a, the global is nice in theory. Practically, I want something to, personally, my view is that whatever you do, as long as it's Hilal, number one, number two, it's Hilal sighting, and it's consistent 12 months a year. Even recently, we had a discussion, like, I mean, we had several meetings of ulama across Australia. It took me, I wrote the fatwa for the muftis, five muftis, six muftis signed it. I was the writer, I prepared it with them, alhamdulillah, bi tawfiqillah, and my teachers and other ulama. And it's a one pager basically. And it details, what do you call it? It details that not to use telescopes even, only straight through telescopes where there's a two lens lined up, not digital images, cameras, phones, whatever. You can use a telescope because all you need to do is establish a little light. You don't need to have a 4K super duper thing. You just need to establish that the Hilal is there, and only use a straight through, because in the fiqh Hanafi, because most of the ulama are Hanafis, in the fiqh Hanafi, it's to do with Shahada, and Shahada through a reflection and through water, and there's a whole discussion about that. If you see a crime occurring through a mirror, through glass, it's acceptable, through a window. But if you see in the mirror or through water reflection, there's a question, because you're not directly experiencing the phenomena, right? So because of that, the agreement was that to use straight through telescopes and not to use, you know, the telescopes that have angular, they use prisms and other things, not to use that, to use a simple straight through telescope. So there's like all these little details. And this goes back to fatawa from Azhar in the 19th century, in the early 20th century from India and so forth. If it is confirmed in the day, it must fasted, then it must be fasted. Meaning fasted the remainder of the day, you should observe the rules of fasting, even though you're not technically fasting, because you're not fasting at the beginning of the day, out of respect. And then made up, that day will be made qada. It's alone, out of the sanctity of Ramadan, you should continue the fast. If it alone is accepted by one who is of legal capacity and upright, even if by bond servants, this is to do with the witness society. Even a slave or a woman. Without the wording of testimony, it is not restricted to the ruler, because the beginning of Ramadan is established with the slightest possibility established. What's the worst can happen? You fasted an extra day, right? It is not restricted, unlike the end of Ramadan, where the Eid, like you actually might miss a day, right? You might do an extra day, which might not be Ramadan, not a big deal. But at the end of Ramadan, like that's require two witnesses. It is not restricted to the ruler, and all the remaining rulings apply. Whoever cites it for Shawwal alone is not to break the fast, but if they cite it alone for Ramadan and their testimony is rejected, they are required to fast. All the rulings of the month, including divorce and manumissions. When you talk about divorce, like the person that I divorce you on the first of Ramadan. Like if today is the first of Ramadan, then you know this is all the rulings of the month, including divorce and manumissions of slaves, freeing slaves, apply. It is obligatory upon every capable Muslim of legal capacity. It is, however, required of every guardian to order the capable minor to fast and smack them for it. This might be illegal in some countries, so disclaimer. It is in order to that they may become accustomed to it. Whoever is incapable due to old age or terminal illness is to break the fast and is obliged, unless coupled with a common excuse such as travel, to feed one poor person the amount which suffices an expiation for every day, fidya. Right, it is recommended to break the fast and disliked to maintain it. Right, so in travel, it is mustahab, rewarded to break the fast. not to fast, and dislike maintain it during a journey which shortening is permitted, even if there is difficulty. And this is based on the hadith, Laysa bi siyam fi safari, that is, it's not from the piety to. So this instruction was also encouraged to break the fast. You're rewarded for not fasting, although permissible if you did fast. And the sick person is the person, if fasting will delay the shifa, or the sickness will increase, or the pain is intensified, then the person can break this fast due to sickness. It is dislike for the pregnant and nursing women to fast while they fear for themselves or their child. They are to make up what they broke, and is further required to someone feeding a child while fearing for the child only, to feed a poor person for every day. Breaking a fast is obligatory. It requires, if required, to save a sacred life from demise, such as drowning, etc. For every obligatory fast, there must be a specific intention made at night, even if what contradicts it is done, but not the intention of mere obligation. So it's not enough to just make intention at the beginning of Ramadan. Every day, right? If just a thought occurs in the mind, or you're preparing the food with the intention of fasting, that's sufficient, right? And voluntary fasting intended during the day, even after Zawal, is valid. Not Rema for Ramadan, it's from the night. Is valid so long as nothing which spoils a fast has been previously committed. It is deemed as a legislated fast and will be rewarded from its time of commencement. If someone conceives that they will fast tomorrow, they have made an intention. If you think that you're going to fast tomorrow, you've made an intention. Just like eating and drinking with intention to fast. But you got off of suhoor. The intention is what? Fasting. There was a note here. I might have missed. Just let me just check. And feeding the poor people, the fidya, there's a hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu that he used to feed, because in old age he couldn't fast. He lived a very long time and it became very difficult. And at the end of Ramadan, he used to cook meal to 30 people he used to feed in one go to do the fidya for not able being able to fast. All right, that's it. That's the slides. Any questions? No, Sana is not, Sana, Dua Istiftah is not there in Janazah, only Fatiha. Even the Hanafi scholars say that Fatiha can be read for Dua. The Mufti Taqi Usman, if I remember correctly, in one of his books, if I remember correctly, he mentioned that. I'm obviously be referencing other works, that Fatiha can be read as a dua or in place of istiftah. Although in the madhab sana, they don't read fatiha, they read sana. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika, dua istiftah. Do I plan to teach any of the other books? Let's see, inshallah. If Allah gives tawfiq, inshallah, make dua for me that Allah gives tawfiq to all of us to learn more and teach more, inshallah. Bidnillah. I don't know. Maybe Umda in the future, but it requires a bit of preparation. I probably will do waraqat just because between Ramadan and Eid al-Adha, it's a short amount of time because new semester for madrasa starting, and I won't be doing a moving house in Ramadan and whatnot. And so between Ramadan, I'll probably do waraqat just because it's a bit more compact. The Aqidah takes the poem because the commentary is extensive. It requires a lot more preparation. So I'll need maybe like 10, 15 weeks, something along those. So that's not enough in between. I want to finish Eid and start the next book after that. So inshallah. Any questions related to class today, Masail? We can go over it as well because Ramadan is at our doorstep. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us reach the month of Ramadan and partake of his blessings. We'll recap this next week as well, inshallah, the beginning of from Ajr wal Jaliyah. from the other book. طيب, inshallah, I think that's sufficient. We did a good time today, alhamdulillah. It's 12:30, so inshallah, time for bed. Inshallah, barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.